Colossians chapter 2, or pardon me, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. The verses displayed on the screen are from the NIV. I'm reading the same verses from the ESV. Note the word choices in each version. Let's read. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Through the past few weeks, we've been considering what it means to live in Christ. And when we acknowledge, when we begin to comprehend by the grace of God, the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, the Bible teaches us how to respond to the word of the sovereign Lord of hosts so that we may experience his salvation, sanctification, and sustaining strength through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us how to live in Christ for the glory of God, the good of others, and the advancement of the kingdom of God. The Bible, particularly what we have been learning in Colossians, teaches us how to thrive, not by striving to keep the rules, to keep the law, but rather to grow in intimacy of relationship with the Lord and others, especially those in our household. How to set our minds on things above, how to put to death our sinful nature, how to put on clothing ourselves with Christ-like virtues, how to live in peace, how to forgive, and how to love. Here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, we have three more directives for how to live in Christ. The three interdependent directives are to devote ourselves to prayer, proclaim the mystery of Christ, and be wise in our interaction with others. Here's the thing. Devotion to anything of any kind requires time, attention, loyalty, commitment, sacrifice, learning, application, and steadfastness or persistence. So when the Bible says devote yourself to prayer, we've got to pay attention. When we are devoted to anything, we will forego sleep, funds, food, and everything else to pursue our passion, to pursue whatever or whomever we are devoted to. And right now, as we are here from Crosscut Creek, I'm speaking to you from Crosscut Creek, as we're doing that, right now the world is devoted to the World Cup. And people will do all sorts of things, all go to all sorts of expenses and all sorts of extremes just to watch somebody kick a ball. And here the Bible says, be devoted in prayer. We may agree in general, theoretically, that we should be devoted to God. We say, oh, you know, we should be devoted to God. And we look around at people who seem to be religious, who seem to be going to church or doing something else that we may think, okay, that's a good thing, and they speak of devotion, and we say, okay. And then we look at some people, and we say, oh, that person is very devout or devoted. And we use the word frequently enough that we say, we think we are also living out devoted lives. But all you have to do is to look at somebody who is truly devoted to the Lord to say, maybe not. And so we struggle with this word. We say, I'm not quite sure how to be devoted, how to give my all. Remember our series when we speak about Christ in Colossians, it's Christ above all, Christ in all, Christ above, you know, everything to us, completely and totally Christ. And so when we say we are devoted to this Christ who is above all, what does it mean? What should it look like? And so this point of devotion starts with some simple steps. And here, Paul points to one of them. Be devoted in prayer. Be devoted in prayer and with thankfulness and with watchfulness, and we'll talk about that in just a second, but be devoted in prayer. We've talked about prayer at other times and in other scriptures or from other scriptures, and it is, you know, right now there are all sorts of things that can be said about how to pray, when to pray, why to pray, and all of those things. But I want to stress this morning that we would just simply make a commitment to pray. Because the moment I say to you, or that the Word of God says to you, be devoted in prayer, then you think, oh, that means I have to get up in the morning and pray. That means I have to pray for an hour. Jesus told his disciples to pray for an hour. I have to pray for an hour. That means that I have to pray big prayers. You know, I have to have big words. I have to know how to pray. And then the person who stands next to me or who hears my prayer should be able to say, that was a good prayer. So we come up with all sorts of ideas of our own as to what it means to pray. But all that the Bible tells us to do is to speak to our Heavenly Father, is to approach boldly the throne of grace and to say, Abba, I am here. I want to talk to you. I want to come to you. I want to speak to you and lay my heart bare before you. And I need to know that you have heard me, that you have listened to my cry, that you have hearkened your ear to me, and you will answer because you are my Father, I am your child. Oh, because of that intimacy of relationship, prayer is not something that I have to figure out how to do. Prayer is just my natural conversation with my loving Heavenly Father who will do anything to talk to me and to hear from me. Prayer becomes easy. Prayer becomes natural. Prayer becomes something I can commit to and devote myself to if that's the nature of prayer for you and me. We make prayer something that it shouldn't be. We make prayer about the rules. And like the Pharisee that stood and prayed in public, we want to be seen of men. And we say, look at me. Look at how I pray. Bible doesn't ask us to do anything like that. Bible says, devote yourself to prayer. And devote yourself to prayer with watchfulness. You know, when I say that or when the Bible says that, we think, oh, we're looking out for the enemy outside. Many times we have to be watchful in prayer to the enemy within, our flesh, that after 5 minutes of prayer says, oh, I've been praying for a long time. Or our flesh that says the World Cup match that I really wanted to watch is starting in 3 minutes. Or our flesh that says, you know, I could be out on this sunny, beautiful day. Our flesh that fights against us, that keeps us from talking to our Father. Yes, there is the world around us that distracts. Yes, there is the devil that tries to pull us away from having our relationship with the Lord. But we need to be watchful first and foremost to ourselves and say, Lord God, I need to pray. I need to talk to you. And I know how I am prone to wander. I know what could distract me. And I need to be watchful. I need to be mindful. I need to be deliberate to put those things aside, to make the space, to create that atmosphere, to say, Lord God, I will just spend this time with you. I'll be watchful not to be distracted so that I may be praying. And when I'm praying, oh, the word says, devote yourself to prayer with watchfulness and gratitude, thankfulness. Think about that. God asks us to pray and to say thanks before even we know that he's heard us. Before even we would have received the answer to the prayer. Because we're coming to him with the prayer with thankfulness, with gratitude. Which means I have to approach my Heavenly Father in faith. Which means that I have to approach my Heavenly Father with the confidence that what I'm praying for, he will hear an answer. Maybe I've been praying for weeks, months, 4 years, whatever it may be. But I am confident that my Heavenly Father is hearing me and answering my cry. And so I give thanks when I pray. I don't come to him and say, Lord, I'm praying for this. I hope it happens. Lord, I'm praying for this. I don't think it will happen. Lord, I'm praying for this. I don't know how to tell anybody else about it. But rather, I come to you, Lord, and I pray for this. And I thank you that you have already heard and answered. What is it that you're praying for? What is it that you're calling out to the Lord for? What is it that you're waiting on him for? And you say, Lord God, when? How? In what way? With whom? How? I just don't know, Lord. But in the midst of that uncertainty, in the midst of not seeing the way through, will you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have heard me. Thank you that you will answer. Thank you that you are doing your work. So, first and foremost, devote yourself to prayer, to be watchful and to be thankful. As the Lord answers our prayers, look at what Paul says. He says, pray for me too. Pray that I will share the message. Pray that the doors will be opened. Pray that there will be the open door through which I will go through according to the Lord's plan to fulfill his desire. As the Lord answers our prayers, meets our needs, and equips and empowers us, what is one of the most important things we need to pray for one another as we proceed through the doors the Lord opens for us? Well, he says, we are to proclaim the mystery of Christ. What is the door that the Lord is opening for you? In your job, in your neighborhood, with your family that you have been praying for years. What is the door that the Lord is opening for you? What is the provision that the Lord is giving you? What is the thing that you never strived or did anything for, but the door was opened for you? What is the reason that the Lord opens the door? It is so that you may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Not so that you would go through that door and say, look at me. Look at me, abracadabra, look at me. That's what we do. We say, God has opened a door. Let me tell you what I can do. Let me tell you why I deserved to walk through that door. Let me tell you how the Lord has blessed me because, you know, I deserved it, right? We walk through the door and promote ourselves. But the Lord opens the doors in our lives so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. And we've gone through this word before to understand that mystery here is not speaking about secret knowledge, like the Gnostics would have, or whoever would have come up with some secret knowledge. And we're not trying to initiate somebody or have somebody join a secret cult or something else that we would say, that we would have. There are no initiation rites in that regard. We're not saying, come and be a part of our secret society. We're saying, the mystery of the Lord is simply dependent on the timing of the Lord. And what was not known in the past that has been revealed in the present and will be revealed in the future, oh, that's the goodness and the glory of the Lord that is now manifest at the right time. So the mystery of God is not about secrets. It's about timing. He says, that which was hidden in the past has been revealed to you. And now that it has been revealed to us, what those before Christ looked and anticipated in faith, they looked forward to in faith, what has been revealed to us, we now declare. So we don't go out into the world through the open doors that the Lord gives us to say anything else other than the message of the cross, other than the message of the love of God, other than to tell them about Christ and Him crucified. So Paul says we are to proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, you know, when you do that and you think God has opened the door, oh, and He's heard my prayer, you know, I've been devoted to Him in prayer and I have answered His call and I've gone through this door, where do we end up? Paul says, I end up in chains. What do we want? Lord, you have done all this. You have opened the doors. I will now come into this position of elevated glory in your presence and in front of the world, and I'll proclaim to them the mystery of Christ, and everybody will say, oh, that was great. No, they'll put you in prison. You're not going to walk in through this door, proclaim the mystery of Christ, and be well received. But the promise is that in the midst of that, whatever you face in the earth, whatever will come against you, whatever chains there may be, the Lord is with you. He will empower, He will guide, He will direct, He will allow His word to be declared, and it will not return void. So Paul says, oh, proclaim the mystery of Christ. Proclaim the word of God. Proclaim the gospel as we ought to, as we should. There's a compulsion. There's a responsibility. There's a need for us to obey the Lord and to respond to His command and His directive, to say, Lord God, I will proclaim the mystery of the Lord. Not I'll try to, not if it's convenient, not if, you know, everybody is receptive, but rather, as I'm led by the Holy Spirit, I will proclaim the mystery of Christ. And then, as we do this, when we proclaim the mystery of Christ to others, when we are declaring the goodness of God, as we do that, we are called to be wise in our interactions with people. We don't walk into any conversation saying, oh, I'm here by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the power of the Holy Spirit to declare to you that you are a heathen and you are going to hell and you need to repent. Is that what we should do? No, not at all. Paul set an example. The apostles set an example. Most importantly, Jesus set His example. His harshest words, his in-the-face finger wagging in the face was not for those that didn't know God. He was harshly critical of the religious leaders, those that thought they knew God and thought that they were following God. For those that do not know God, we've got to reach them with compassion, with care, with love, with that humility that would allow our hearts to say, I have experienced something that I want to share with you. I have received the love of God that has been shed abroad in my heart and now overflows in my life that I want you to experience. And so we approach people with wisdom. The wisdom of God, all through the Word of God, the wisdom of God is so well presented and so wonderfully, you know, described that it leaves us desiring that. And we say, oh Lord, I want your wisdom. But the wisdom of God is personified in Jesus. And it is the wisdom of God that is in Christ that allows us to say, because I know Jesus, because He is my Lord, because He is the one that is directing my steps, I speak to you with wisdom. Now, you don't have to explain all of that to the person that you meet for the very first time or the neighbor that you have been interacting with for a while. And the door opens and there is a conversation that happens quite naturally and you're able to share with them why you believe in Jesus and what the Word of God means to you. But when you allow the Holy Spirit to equip and empower you and then to anoint your tongue to speak those words of wisdom, The Lord will be faithful to let that word find good soil, to find what is necessary in that person's heart. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And I want you to realize or pay attention to this. The emphasis in that statement is not on knowing what to say, but on knowing or having the wisdom of God to know how to say it. Because he says, let your words be full of grace, full of love, full of compassion, full of the kindness of God that extends from your mouth, so that if that person asks you the hardest question, the question that you never anticipated, the thing that you have no idea how to answer, you would be able to say, I have no idea how to answer you, but I do know one thing, Jesus loves you. And how you express that truth and what you do to express that heart of compassion in you is much more important than whether you know the answer to the question. Paul is not saying here, go to seminary. Go to seminary. By all means, go to seminary. Learn everything that you can. Be well equipped. By all means, do it. But he's not saying you require a seminary degree. He's not saying you must know the answer to every possible question. You must understand, you must learn, you must comprehend, you must know what this means and everything else. And then and only then should you be wise in your interactions with others. He's saying you be wise in your interactions with others by letting your conversation be always full of grace. Seasoned with salt. That means you need to know what is the right amount. You need to know when to keep your mouth shut. You need to know when to let your mouth say only what is necessary. Too much salt is too bad for you. And too little salt and you complain, right? But you have to know, you have to understand, you have to say, Lord, this is what I need to say right now because I'm listening to you. By the way, I'm not saying that you have to, when I say you don't have to know all the answers and be prepared, even though you may be well educated, well trained as such. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 through 20, when Jesus was talking about how he was sending out the disciples and having them prepared to share the gospel and to do all of those things, and he said, you know, the people will oppose you and they will cast you into prison and do all of these things, and on my account, Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 to 20, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. If we're having an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, if we have been devoted to prayer, guess what's going to come out of our mouths when we open our mouths? What we heard from the Father. Jesus said, I don't say anything until I hear or unless I've heard the Father say it. I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. If we have been spending time with the Father, if we have been asking Him for wisdom, then when it gets time to interact with somebody else, to proclaim the mystery of Christ, what is in us, in the abundance of our hearts, will be what comes out of our mouths. And our mouths will speak that overflow. So here with these final directives for how to live in Christ, Paul essentially concluded his letter to the Colossians. And in the next section, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, as he does in his other epistles, Paul sends personal greetings and encouragements. But here in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, Paul closes his letter by returning to the same themes with which he opened his letter in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 in particular, he returns to those same themes. Prayer, faith, love, and sharing the gospel. And so, this morning, we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by living in Christ and sharing the true message of the gospel so that the gospel bears fruit throughout the world. In Colossians chapter 1, we read this. I wanted to read this again, because as we consider where Paul started and how he's concluding, we have to remember that he said this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Church, it is our responsibility to rehearse, to repeat, to remember, and to remind one another of the goodness of God, of what he has done for us, of the true message of the gospel. If this is resonating in us so strong, so hard, so just overflowing out of us, how can it not be that when we meet somebody else, what comes out of us is this message, the true message of the gospel? In one way or the other, this will be what comes out of our mouth. In some way, we will be able to say, this is who Jesus is. And so I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, I want to say this morning, even as we are concluding Colossians, or almost concluding Colossians, that we would take to heart this call, that Christ be above all, that he be supreme, and in his supremacy, in his sovereignty, that as he is sufficient for all that we need, we would say, Lord God, I want to respond. I want to respond and apply this word of God, and I want to see the gospel going forth. When all the statistics, all the things around you, all the word that would come at you says, no, there's no point to that. There's no point to sharing the gospel. There's no point to traveling like this and doing all this for 30 plus years. There's no point to it. Oh, God Almighty. God Almighty says no. He says, come to me and see what I can do. See what I will do to change the hearts of men. Hard hearts. Last week we talked about that. The Lord has permitted so many things because of the hardness of our hearts. But praise the Lord that he softens our hearts, that he takes our hearts of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. So is it worth it to live for Christ? Yes. 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 Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That, Lord, you help us, Lord, to know your word and to apply your word and to live according to your word in victorious Christian lives. Lord God, that is your promise. That is your, Lord, your just wonderful blessing for us. So that, Father, we are not living on our own. We don't struggle and strive according to the flesh. We don't look to all the things that, Lord, the world will provide for us, but we trust you. We look to you. We want to devote ourselves to you by first, Lord, devoting ourselves to prayer. Lord, both individually in our families and communally, corporately in the church. And Lord, joining with the body of Christ even. Lord, we want to devote ourselves to prayer. Maybe it's only a few minutes a day. Maybe it's, Lord, extended period of time. Maybe, Lord, you show us how to take time apart and go into seasons of prayer. Lord, maybe it is to fast and pray, but help us, Lord, to make this commitment, even this day. Lord, midway through this year, Lord, we want to make that commitment and say, Lord, we want to devote ourselves to prayer. We want to devote ourselves, Lord, to you. And as we do that with watchfulness, Lord, watching, Lord, safeguarding our own hearts and minds and flesh, and Lord, being grateful that you have heard and answered, I thank you that you will open doors, that you will lead us out with strength, that you will cause us to minister to people, Lord, where they're at for what they need. Thank you, Jesus. Speaking a word, an apt word, in season, to make the difference as the gospel goes forth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you will allow, Lord, each one of us to proclaim the mystery of Christ. And as we do that, with wisdom towards all, with grace and compassion, as the true message of the gospel is shared, I thank you, Lord, that you will do your work. So we receive it. We believe it. We stand in faith. We thank you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.